The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
There was a man who was on vacation. He was in Mexico. He was in Acapulco, actually, and he's walking along, and he's enjoying the Mexican weather, and he hears a woman screaming, and she's holding a child. She's down on the child, and even with the child, and she's holding him, and she's screaming, and he knows enough Spanish to understand that the child has swallowed something. So he runs up to her, and he grabs the child. And he grabs the child, and he picks the child up, and he turns the child upside down, takes the child by the ankles, and he's shaking the child. And a coin drops out of the child's mouth. And he reaches down and picks it up, and it's a quarter, a U.S. quarter. And she looks at him, and she says, "Thank you, sir, thank you. How did you know to do that? Are you a doctor?" He says, "No, ma'am, I'm with the Internal Revenue Service." It is the final week of Jesus' life here on earth. On Monday, he goes in and he enters Jerusalem. He goes into the temple that's empty. So he goes back out and he goes back to Bethany where he's been staying with his friends. And on Tuesday, he returns. He curses the fig tree and then he goes in and he clears the temple. And then he leaves. He comes back and now it's Wednesday and he is teaching in the temple and the people are gathered around him because his teaching has authority. It's different than what the rabbis teach. And the leaders of the temple and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, they are trying to find any way they can to discredit him, not only with the people, but with the Romans because they want to kill him. And they know they can't because it's against the law. And only the Romans can kill him, but they're finding every way possible for them to try to discredit him with the people, especially because they're jealous of his authority. And what we find today is another one of those attempts to trap Jesus in a question that he really has to be careful how he answers. I love questions like that. I don't like to answer questions like that because I know I'm doomed either way. But they come to him and they ask you this question. And if we could turn it in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 12 is where we're still at. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. I'm only going to read the first verse and then we'll kind of talk about it. And then I'll continue on through each one. I want to make sure we understand what's going on in these verses. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. And this is what it says. And they, this would be the leaders of the temple, sent to him some Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Now, I want us to understand who the Pharisees were and who the Herodians were. See, the Pharisees were pious. They were the conservatives of the temple. They were the ones who were very popular with the people. Now, the one interesting thing about them is they weren't the most numerous in the Sanhedrin, in the ruling council. But they had so much power because the people looked to them. They were the ones who interpreted the scriptures. They were the ones that helped the people to make sure they were not breaking God's laws. And in order to do that, they actually created 613 different rules outside of scripture to keep you from breaking the law. For example, If you would go to Jerusalem today, and if you look, wherever there's a synagogue, the synagogue that you would attend was only so many steps away from your house. Because on the Sabbath day, you could not walk more than so many steps. Those were the kind of rules. They were the ones who, you know, they had tassels hanging from their clothing, but they couldn't be too long. They had to be a certain size. And it was an honor for them. They wanted the honor seats. They were the ones who were popular amongst the people. Because if you got the Pharisees to like you, then, you know, they might, if you do break a law, they may give you some grace. So these are the ones who are coming to Jesus and they're trying to trap him. They knew the law. They knew the law very well. But the sad thing was, and you'll, if you read any part of the Gospels, you understand that they hardly ever kept the law like they should. Jesus tells them, don't, he tells people, do what the Pharisees tell you. Don't do what they do. I try to tell my kids, do what I say, and I'll make sure I do what I say so you can do what I do. I don't want to be doing something wrong that my kids are going to do. But the Pharisees, they really didn't care because they had all the power. The other people were the Herodians. Now the Herodians, and if you look at the name, Herod is in there. They came from the Moabites. They came from, actually from the line of Esau. The Herodians were the political figures in the leadership. They were in the leadership of Jerusalem itself, not of the temple. The Herodians were the ones who would be part of Herod's court. They were the courtiers. They were the ones who would, you know, they'd be the sniveling little people around the king trying to make the king happy. They were also the ones who supported Herod, and they favored submitting to Rome. Because why? Because if they submitted to Rome, if everybody submitted to Rome and everything was peaceful and Herod was king, they would get some of that favor. It was all about power. Not that that goes on in Washington today. Oh, no. But that is what it was like. That was the Herodians. They would rather have political goals be met than eternal goals. So it's interesting. You've got two groups of people. You have the Pharisees who were scripturally based and they were strong in what the law said. And you have the Herodians who really couldn't care less about the law unless it was Rome's law, Caesar's law. And they send them to Jesus to trap him. And that's their goal. Their goal is to trap him in what he says. So here's what he says. Look at verse 14. In verse 14 it says, and they came to him and said to him, teacher, which they would have said rabbi, which he was, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Now, I read that pretty normal, but in my mind, this is what it sounds like. Well, we know that you are true. I mean, that would be the kind of thing you would probably think they would say, but they're trying to trick him. But in their minds, they don't believe any of this. They don't believe a single word of what they said. They don't believe he's true. They don't believe he teaches of God. They don't believe that if he does these things, they think he has an ulterior motive. Why? Because they have an ulterior motive. Always having an ulterior motive. Now, what's interesting, and what most of us need to understand, that if you have a group of people who don't like you, if you have a group of people who are always against you, and they come to you one day and they start praising you, look out. It is not because they suddenly changed their mind. It's because they want to catch you. It's all part of their plan. And that's what they've done. They've come to Jesus and knowing that they've done all these things to him and confronted him at all these places, accused him of all these things, and yet they're trying to butter him up. But what is most amazing about what they say, and this is what God does, he uses people who have the wrong motives to speak the truth, because everything they said about Jesus was true. Everything they said about him was true. There are four truths in what they said. Look what it says. It says, after this, they came to him and they said these things. And these are what they said. They first said, Jesus, we know that you are true. We know that you are true. Jesus is true. In fact, Jesus is so true, he is the truth. If we go to John 14:6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. He says it here. He says, I am the truth. Jesus cannot lie. He doesn't say anything for his own gain. He says everything to bring glory to God. He tells the truth. And that's what he is. He is the truth. So they're right. We know that you are true. Yes, he is. In fact, he embodies truth. He's not driven by opinion. He did not care how pious the Pharisees were. He didn't care about their tassels hanging and how like they were amongst the people and how they had the seat of honor in the sanctuary. By the way, the seat of honor is right up here, so. No. Okay. No takers. He didn't care. He didn't care what they thought about him. The only thing he cared about was what his father thought about him. And I'm not talking about Joseph. I'm talking about God the Father. That's the only thing he cared about, and it showed in everything he did. So yes, he doesn't care about their opinion. He's not swayed by appearances. He doesn't care if you're beautiful or if you're a leper. He loves you both. And this is the amazing thing. He loved these Pharisees and these Herodians. He loved them. He didn't care who they were or what they were. He still loved them. He loves the supermodel, and he loves the person who's in the gutter, drunk, unable to move. And he loves them equally. Doesn't matter. He loves them. He is not fooled by our appearances. If I get dressed up for God, you know, no. Well, the dressing you need to do is in here, in the heart, because he knows your heart. That's what's important. And it says, they said he truly teaches God's way, and he did. I do nothing that I do not see the Father doing. That's what he said. He teaches God's way. The biggest problem with their question is that it's a double-edged sword. Here's what happens. What if Jesus answered with, yes, we must pay taxes to Caesar? The people would not be happy. The people would not be happy. They didn't like paying. You think you don't like paying taxes? They did not like paying it at all. We're going to talk about the taxes in a few minutes. They loathed paying taxes. In fact, they rebelled over paying taxes. Now, if he said, no, we're not supposed to pay taxes to Caesar, the Herodians would go back to Herod and say, guess what? Jesus is an insurrectionist. He doesn't want to pay taxes to Caesar. And Herod would have him arrested, and he would be killed. It's a double-edged sword. No matter what Jesus answers in human terms, whether it's yes or no, he's wrong. And he's going to be in trouble for it. But Jesus is much smarter than they give him credit for. But before I get to that, let's talk about taxes. There were quite a few taxes that the Romans would levy on the people. One of the most hated was what was called the poll tax. Now, poll is an old word that means top of the head or the head. So what this was is this was a tax on all males from the ages of 14 to 65, or all women on the ages from 12 to 65. And it was a collection that they would make on every person. Now, in order to do that, they would have to take a census. In the book of Luke, we see a census being taken, which forced Joseph to return to where? Bethlehem. Christmas is coming. You better get up on your Christmas facts here. Bethlehem. So a poll tax was when a poll tax was being done. You had to return to your home, return to the home of your ancestors, the city your ancestors were from, which he's of the line of David, so it's Bethlehem. And you had to pay the tax. The people hated it. In fact, in 66 AD, there was a poll tax that caused a riot, which ultimately led to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. They hated it. because it was just a tax. Now, understand that Roman citizens, and when I say Roman citizens, I have to understand what this really means. If you are a Roman citizen, you weren't just a citizen of Rome, like the nation or the what they owned. You were a citizen of Rome, the city. You didn't have to live in Rome, but it was something that was installed upon you to that you were a citizen of Rome proper. Paul was a citizen of Rome. Hence why when they were questioning him, he says, I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, as a citizen of Rome, the city in Italy, he could appeal to Caesar. And they had to pay to take him to Caesar, to see Caesar. And he appealed to Caesar. Also, it's the reason why Paul was beheaded, because if you're a Roman citizen and you broke the law, the Caesar, the king or the ruler, emperor, could have you beheaded. He could not crucify you. But Peter was crucified. Jesus was crucified, and many others were crucified. Roman citizens were beheaded. Roman citizens did not have to pay the tax. If it had been installed upon you that you are a citizen of Rome, you didn't have to pay the tax. But if you were a conquered people, you had to pay the tax. Hence why the Jews hated it. Because it showed again that they were conquered. And they were conquered by a pagan human king. Now, the only way... Well, let me first say this. Let me give you some other taxes that were paid. There was a water tax. There was a city tax. There was a tax on the necessities like meat and salt. There was a road tax. There was a house tax. There was a frontier tax, which at certain spots along the way you had to pay. So if you were a merchant and you're taking your merchandise from point A to point B, along the way you had to pay tax. It's like a tariff. And sometimes the item ended up costing 100 times what it was originally supposed to cost because of the tax. That's how much they were taxed. Now, the only way to pay the poll tax was with what's called a Roman denarius. And I think I've got a picture of one. That's a denarius. Actually, from that time. The denarius was a common, very, very common coin during that time. But the people hated it. And we'll talk about the denarius in a second. In verse 15, Jesus says, "But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why put me to the test?'" He knew what they were doing. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." He knew what they were trying to do, and he used the term hypocrisy. The term hypocrisies or hypocrite or hypocritical comes from the Greek term for actor. You ever see the mask, the sad face and the happy face of the mask that symbolizes the theater? That's hypocrite. You would put a mask on to be something that you're not. And he's telling them, why are you being hypocrites? You don't believe anything that you've told me, and now you're trying to trap me. I pray that we never are so arrogant that we become hypocrites. I know the world tells us church is full of hypocrites because sometimes it is when we don't live the way we're supposed to. God forgive us. In fact, we better repent and not live that way. So he instructs them, bring me a denarius, the only coin that could pay the poll tax, the most hated tax of all. It was silver. Go ahead and bring the picture of the denarius back up, Ed. It was silver. It was made of silver. It was the equivalent of a day's wages for a Roman soldier. Now, the word denarius in Latin actually means 10. And the reason why, because the denarius was worth 10 asses. I did not just swear. An ass was a coin, 1/10 of a denarius. It was like a dime. You know, a dime is 10 of them make a dollar, or 10 pennies make a dime. That's what it was. An ass was 1/10 of a denarius. It was a common coin. But the ass coin was made of bronze, and this one was made of silver. Now, think about the word. Anybody know Spanish? Who knows Spanish? Nobody knows, you know Spanish. What is money in Spanish? Anybody know? Dinero. Yeah, dinero. Guess where that comes from? Denarius. Same thing in Italian. Dinero. You gotta say it with a different, in the Italian. Dinero. That's in Italian means money. So you see the influence that the denarius had. And the Jews hated the coin for two reasons. First of all, it was probably the most common coin that was used. And it would remind them that they're not free, that they're conquered. It also remind them that Rome was their emperor and their king. Second of all, they hated it because of what was on it. On here, that's actually Tiberius Caesar on the coin on the front. And that was the ruler at the time of Christ. And that wasn't so much a problem for them. They didn't like the graven image. But what is written on it in Latin around it actually says, Tiberius Augustus, the son of the divine Augustus. So what it says is, Augustus is the son of God. Tiberius is the son of God because Augustus was God. The first Caesar, they deified. And Tiberius is his son, so he's the son of God. Now, it's kind of hard for us to understand that, but that would be extremely blasphemous to a Jew. It should be to us too. But that was the only coin that they could pay the poll tax with. So they had to trade their Jewish coins for that. But even that's not the only thing that bothered them. On the other side of the coin was Livia. This is Tiberius's mother, and she's known as the goddess of peace. And the words around the edge say Pontifex Maximus, the great bridge builder. By the way, that is also a term given to the Roman Pope, Pontifex Maximus. The coin, they hated it. It was an idol, a graven image, and against their laws and against God's law to have it. And yet they had to pay with it. So what happens? Jesus tells them, bring me a coin. And in Mark 12, 16 through 17, he says, and they brought one and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is on this? Whose is this? Who is that? Who is this? Whose word, whose name, whose picture is on that coin? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Jesus had just answered their question without being trapped. But there's a lot in that question. Remember, what did they ask him? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And the word they use for lawful denotes this idea of being authorized. Or permitted to do something. So let me ask you. Is it lawful to go 55 miles an hour out here on Highway 1? Yes. Do you have to go 55 miles an hour? No. You can go 60 miles an hour. But what are you doing? Breaking the law. You can go 56 miles an hour. What are you doing? Breaking the law. You could go less than 55 miles an hour and you're not breaking the law until you are going so slow you cause a problem. You cannot go 10 miles an hour in a 55. The police will pull you over and tell you to go faster. It is against the law because you're causing a problem. That's the idea of being lawful. I can go 55. I can go 45. I may have people behind me beeping at me, but I can go 45. I can go 60, 70, 80, 90, but I'm breaking the law and I'm going to pay the price for it. Either to the courts or I'll die if I crash. But that's not the word that Jesus used here. Look what the word he used. He says, render. Render is a completely different word. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Render. This word carries this idea of obligation. See, if we're to render, if we're going to render to the state police or the county police, whatever, the speed limit, we have to go 55. It's our obligation. It means if you're going 54, you're breaking the law. And if you're going 56, you're breaking the law. It's a different word. It's a different meaning. And there's a purpose behind it. It says it's your obligation. It's a must. You must give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. You have to. It's his. The coin is his. Money belongs to the government. It belongs to them. You have to pay it back. They can come and take every bit of it. It's theirs. Sorry. I don't care if you earned it or not. It is theirs. It's got their name on it. We don't love to pay taxes, but we have to pay taxes. We must follow the laws of the government. Because Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to the government what's the government's. Their laws. Whether we agree with the government or not, we must obey their laws. And whether they obey their laws or not. I don't care if Congress doesn't obey the laws they make, and they don't. We still, as citizens of this government, we must obey their laws. If we rebel against the government, we're rebelling against God. Because God has placed them in power. This is what Paul says in Romans 13, 1 through 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. There's a problem. Did we not rebel against England? It's a conundrum. I don't have an answer for it. I believe what our founding fathers did was right, and it was God ordained. But doesn't mean that that's what we have to do. We are to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and God's what is God. Now, if the government comes in and starts to tell me I cannot worship the way we do, now I've got a problem because now they're trying to take from God what is his. We must defend our rights. But we also must obey our laws. And it's going to be tough coming up. Things that are happening, it's going to make it harder. But we must. And believe me, personally, I struggle with it because I want to fight. Don't you even think about eliminating my rights. I'll fight for them. But as a citizen of God's kingdom, I have issues with it. And I don't know, I don't have an answer. So now, while we owe a debt to the people that God has placed over us, we also owe a bigger debt to God. So the question is, if we've answered the question, what belongs to Caesar, which is everything Caesar has created and Caesar's laws, what belongs to God? See, Jesus answered their question, but he basically challenged them even more. Yeah, go ahead and give it to Caesar. No problem there. But what are you giving to God? What are you given to God who you owe everything to? And that's the answer. We owe him everything. John 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God was the creator of all things, and Jesus Christ was there at the beginning, and was all things were made through Jesus Christ. He made everything. He wove it together. He put it together. If I go out and I buy wood and I create, I don't care. It could be the most God-awful ugly thing, but it doesn't matter. If I make something, it's mine. Even if nobody wants to take it, it's still mine because I created it. And Jesus says, I created everything. John says that Jesus was there. He created it all. It's all his. Everything belongs to him. Psalm 24, 1 through 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. All those who dwell within. You, me, everyone belongs to God. You and I, every person, whether they believe in Jesus or not, whether they worship God or not, they all belong to God. Every one of us belong to God. You are not your own. You were paid with a price. You were bought. That's from 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought with a price. What? So glorify God in your body. The price paid was Jesus' life. He owns you now. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to glorify. Don't cheapen the price paid for you by not being obedient and glorifying God. So the question is, are we giving to God everything that belongs to him? He paid everything for you. But how do we do that? How do we give everything to God? It's more than just reading your Bible every day. It's more than worshiping together and praying. I mean, these play key roles, but it's deeper than that. Jesus says this in John 13, 34 through 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. We are to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't say we have to like them. It doesn't say we have to like what they do or how they act, because believe me, believers in Christ will not always act the way they're supposed to act. They will be grumpy. They will be nasty. They will say things they shouldn't say. But you know what? You still have to love them. It's the only way people will know we are his disciples. We must love one another. In Matthew 16, 24, it says, then Jesus told disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We have to sacrifice ourselves. In today's world, that's unheard of. But we have to sacrifice ourselves, which means what God wants me to do, I have to do. I don't know what that's going to be. It could be something that I don't even know about yet. It could be something I know about, but I struggle with. But I have to sacrifice everything for him. That means if he calls me to go to Iran and stand in the middle of Iran and preach his word, guess what? I'm buying a ticket and going to Iran. I'll be killed for it. But if that's what he asked me to do, that's what I'm going to do. That is giving to God what is God's. It's surrendering no matter what, at all costs. I will lose everything. That's okay. I'll gain so much more. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We are to visit, we are to take care of those who can't take care of themselves, and we're to not be stained by the world. Do not fall for the things of this world. Do not go back to habitual sin from this world. And there's plenty of it out there. But I think even more so, we are to love God with everything we have. And we are to obey him. And that comes down to Matthew 28. Go therefore, I'll give you this. All power and authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. If you are not making disciples, you're being disobedient. And I'm not talking about meeting with our fellow believers and learning about the Bible. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is going to someone who doesn't know Christ and telling them about Jesus and then walking with them as they grow in Christ and they go and make a disciple. That's disciple making. And that's a process. We've talked about it. We went through the four-chair discipleship process. It takes a lot of prayer. The Holy Spirit goes before you. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit to tell you who he wants you to talk to. But you've got to be willing to do it first. That is giving to God what is God's. Later on in Mark, in this same chapter, we're going to explore what it means to live a life surrendered completely to God. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But for now, understand, give to Caesar what is Caesar. There's things we have to give to our rulers, to those in charge over us. There's things we have to give to our wives and to our husbands, to our family. We must take care of our families. There's no doubt. But more importantly, we have to surrender to God what is God's. And that's everything. We have to be willing to go when he tells us to go. We have to be willing to take our cross. We need to be willing to love each other, even though we're not lovable. That's a religion that is true. And that's what he expects out of us. Let's stand. You know, God's not asking you to do anything he's not willing to do himself. He sacrificed his son for you. And he's willing to give us so much. It just takes surrender.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.